Scripture reading this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, from the New American Standard. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urge you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on in Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men and not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. For some men strained from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who killed their fathers or mothers, for murderers, and immoral men, homosexuals, and kidnappers, and liars, and perjurers, and what else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted.
Good morning, everyone. It is good to see everybody today. We do have visitors with us. Thank you for coming. We're delighted to have you here. Hope that the things that we do and say this morning will be edifying to all who are present. Still have your Bibles open in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look again at verse 10. In verse 10, we find the Apostle Paul referring to something that he calls sound teaching. Of course, that is an expression that we frequently hear among Christians. A similar passage is found in Titus 1 and in verse 9, where Paul exhorts Titus that he should be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. From what Paul says to Timothy and to Titus, we understand that sound teaching is important. This is the teaching that we should share. This is the teaching that we should uphold, not only when we assemble together as a church, but also in our lives. We even refer sometimes to congregations that teach and preach and practice sound teaching as being sound congregations. This morning, I want us to consider this question. Whose responsibility is it to see that a congregation receives sound teaching? Whose responsibility is it? To tackle that question, the first thing we need to do is to define what we're talking about, exactly what is sound teaching. And we might think that those verses in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10 and Titus 1 and 9 do a pretty decent job of that. But I want to mention a couple of things that sound teaching is not. Sound teaching is not just truth. Certainly, sound teaching cannot be sound if it is not the truth. But a person can teach nothing but the truth and still not actually be a sound teacher. Sound teaching is also not just Bible teaching. We could hear all kinds of teaching from the Bible for a whole year, and everything that we hear, of course, would be true, and it still maybe not be sound teaching. Because sound teaching needs to be understood as all the truth. John chapter 16, and in verses 12 and 13. John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. As Jesus is speaking to those who would be his apostles when he is gone, he said to them, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Why would the Holy Spirit guide the apostles into all truth? Because they needed to preach the whole truth. If they were not to speak and teach the whole truth, then they would not need the whole truth. But the Spirit gave them that. In Acts chapter 10 and in verse 33, Acts chapter 10, we have the occasion of Cornelius, where Cornelius sends for the apostle Peter. And when Peter arrives, Cornelius explains to him how all this came about that we find in that chapter. And at the end of the explanation, he says to Peter at verse 33, Acts chapter 10, verse 33, "So I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Cornelius wanted sound teaching. He didn't want Paul to hold anything back. He wanted Paul to give him everything that the Lord had intended for him to give him. In Acts chapter 20, when the Apostle Paul is saying his farewell to the elders of the church at Ephesus, he makes two statements that also support this point. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 20, we find Paul reminding these elders of how he did not shrink from declaring to them anything that was profitable, and that he taught them publicly and from house to house. Paul didn't hold anything back. He gave them everything that was profitable. And then in verses 26 and 27 of this same chapter, verse 26, 27, Paul says to them, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Sound teaching is the whole purpose of God. It is everything. And yes, I understand that when we gather together in a venue like this and someone speaks, they can't give the whole purpose of God in one lesson. That would take a lot longer than we have. We get it in pieces. But we think about sound teaching, we should be thinking about how important all of the truth is. Sound teaching is balanced teaching. In sound teaching, there's a balance between positive and negative, between motivational and controversial. Through the years, many of us, I suspect, have observed some preachers, and we just couldn't imagine them ever preaching a lesson about anything that was controversial. And then there are some who hardly ever preach about anything that isn't controversial. I have known of preachers who seem to leave a trail of broken churches behind them because they just preached about everything that was controversial and divided the church so much that it was just in a bad shape when they left. And brethren keep using these guys. I'm not sure I understand that. But it's all important. There's some preachers and teachers who seem only to expound on certain kinds of things. Maybe it's always teaching about some issue that divides brethren. Maybe it's teaching about the errors of denominationalism. Maybe it's teaching only about the love of God and the joys of salvation. Sound teaching certainly includes all of those things, including instructing on issues and warning against false teaching and rebuking wayward members. But it also includes so much more than that. And again, that leads us to this question: whose responsibility is it? Whose responsibility is it to see that sound teaching is provided? I suspect that our first impulse is to say it's the responsibility of the preacher. Indeed, there is a great deal of responsibility on the preacher. And we can see that pretty clearly in Paul's words to Timothy and to Titus. If you look in the book of Titus again, Titus chapter 1 and in verse 16, in Titus 1 and in verse 16, Paul speaks of those who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. But then he continues by writing in the second chapter and in the first verse, "But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Paul also exhorts Titus in verses 7 and 8. In that chapter, "In all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." And Paul also writes to Timothy, encouraging him in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 13. Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, he writes these words, "Retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." And in this same letter in chapter 4, in the first two verses, Paul says to Timothy, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." I don't know of any preachers who would disagree that it's a terrible thought that people might stand in judgment lost because they failed to provide the teaching that they needed to hear. It's a fearful thing for a preacher to contemplate standing at the judgment himself under those circumstances. No preacher or teacher is perfect. We know that. But each one who would be a preacher or teacher should consider carefully the responsibility before they choose to become a teacher or a preacher. And the scriptures encourage that kind of thoughtful consideration. In James chapter 3 and in verse 1, James writes these familiar words, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." And yes, I know that some read that verse in James 3, and when they consider the responsibility of sharing the word of God, they are not that eager to take on that responsibility. Last Sunday evening, we considered the call of Jeremiah, and we observed that Jeremiah was somewhat reluctant to take on the role of prophet. He was reluctant to answer that call. And perhaps it was because Jeremiah was genuinely concerned about the responsibility that this would entail and that he was not up to the task. But James 3 and verse 1 really should not be seen as a passage intended to discourage anyone from becoming a teacher. Rather, it should be seen as a passage that encourages thoughtful deliberation before doing so. It's also interesting to me, in light of what we're talking about this morning, that's just what it was that Jeremiah was asked to do. If you remember back in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we talked about this last Sunday evening. "Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.'" To pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build up and to plant. That sounds like balanced teaching to me. There were several things that the Lord wanted Jeremiah to do. But you know I'm going to say this. Sound teaching is not just the preacher's responsibility. Sound teaching is also the elder's responsibility. As was mentioned in our Bible class, was it just this past week, in 1 Peter, elders are shepherds. Elder is probably the word most frequently used to describe elders, but when the work of an elder is being described, shepherd, I think, seems to be the most typical word used to describe that. One of the responsibilities of shepherds is to lead sheep where they can receive proper nourishment. And that's clearly emphasized in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. I want us to turn and look at those verses. Acts chapter 20. Starting in verse 28. Again, the setting is that Paul is saying goodbye to the elders of the church of Ephesus. And he says, starting in verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." New American Standard says at the end there, or I guess it's sort of in the middle of verse 28, that they should shepherd the church of God. I think some translations say feed the church of God. This is the idea, to provide what the flock needs. That's the function of elders, and elders certainly would understand that the flock needs, the church needs, sound teaching. One preacher that I have known for a very long time suggests that with respect to the idea of sound teaching, there are typically three kinds of churches. One kind of church is that which will not tolerate sound teaching. They really don't want all of the truth. Another kind of church is one that will tolerate sound teaching. In fact, they want sound teaching, but they don't insist on it. If they have a preacher who gives good, balanced teaching, they really appreciate him. But if they get one who doesn't give them balanced teaching, they tolerate him as long as he preaches the Bible, and it's the truth, and he doesn't introduce any error. And then the third kind of church that this preacher friend of mine, who's been preaching a lot longer than I have, suggests that there are some congregations that demand sound teaching, and they will put up with nothing less. They absolutely insist on it. And this preacher, for whom I have the highest regard, also suggests that it is the elders who have the most influence on what kind of a church will be. It is the elders who, through their influence and through their example, help to mold a congregation to be what it ought to be, one that insists on having sound teaching. We don't have elders here at Antioch, at least not at the present time. Maybe the time will come when we will have them, but we don't have them now. And perhaps that makes the next point a little bit more important, because I'm also going to suggest that sound teaching is the responsibility of every member of a congregation. Every member. Christians here at Antioch are very nice. They're very nice. Every one of you is very nice. And members here frequently say nice things about lessons. I will tell you that it is certainly true. Well, okay, I'll say almost certainly true. But I'm not going further than that. It's almost certainly true that there's not a preacher on earth who doesn't want people to appreciate his lessons. At the same time, any preacher worth his salt also understands that God's approval of those lessons is a far greater concern. We cannot preach to please men if we hope to please God. No one can do that. But it also tends to be true about preachers that there are certain kinds of lessons that they like to preach. And this is different for every preacher. Certain kinds of lessons. Maybe some lessons where the preacher considers himself to be a little bit more knowledgeable or a little bit more capable, so he tends to gravitate toward those kinds of lessons. Sometimes there is a temptation to mostly preach lessons that are either like those that have received approval or lessons that are comfortable. And if a preacher does that, his preaching might become unbalanced, and he might need a nudge to preach some things in a more balanced fashion. I can only speak for myself. I can't speak for any preacher but myself, but I've always appreciated those kinds of nudges. I've always appreciated when members of the congregation would approach me and say, could you preach a lesson on this? Or this passage here, I'd like to, is there a sermon that we could have on this passage? It might never occur to me to preach a lesson on some passage or on some topic unless someone brings it to my attention. But I love requests, and I think most preachers do. And so members of a local congregation should feel just as much responsibility to make sure that we get sound teaching, balanced teaching, teaching about all the truth as the preachers or the teachers see that responsibility. And let's think about why this is so important. The obvious answer is that sound teaching produces sound, healthy churches. Just as surely as a balanced diet is good for the body, balanced preaching is good for the soul. In Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians 4 and verses 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Ephesus about some of the gifts that Christ gave the church. He says, starting in verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Evangelists are among those placed in the church to equip saints, to equip the members to be able to do the work of service and the work of building up the body of Christ. To accomplish this, preachers must do more than just think up some cute lesson every week. The purpose of the preaching is to train the members, and that requires balanced preaching in all the scriptures, including the poetic books and the prophets and the Old Testament history and the Gospels and the epistles and the book of Revelation. All of that needs to be involved. Sound preaching means that we preach against things like dancing and social drinking and gambling and immodest dress and unscriptural divorce and inappropriate TV and movies and fornication and instrumental music and worship and premillennialism and institutionalism and denominationalism. Ism, ism, ism. When there's a famine of the word, churches are going to be filled with unsound members who are not equipped to talk about those things with their neighbors, not equipped to do the work of ministry. So sound preaching has to include all of that. It also means that we preach sin as that which condemns the soul. We preach the cross as a necessary sacrifice. We preach the blood that cleanses us from sin. We preach the resurrection as fact, and we preach the second coming as expected. It means that we preach the doctrines of the Scripture all the way from in the beginning to, yes, Lord, I come quickly. We preach it all. We don't preach to itching ears, we preach to itching hearts. And we should all have itching hearts when it comes to the gospel. We should all want to hear it. We should all want to understand it. We should all want to understand it well enough that we can apply it not only in our lives, but also that we might be able to talk to other people about it. We've said this before. We will never turn the world to Christ. That's not going to happen. But the preaching of the word by those who are willing to do so will turn the hearts of many to the Lord. It's the word that does that. All we have to do is expose them to it, to get them to hear it, and to try to explain it. And that takes more than just preachers. It takes everybody. We all have to be dedicated to this idea of sound teaching, sound preaching, all that the Lord has given us. And yes, sometimes sound preaching even means that we preach about preaching itself. Go ahead and get your songbooks out if you would, please. Sinners, Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Come and he will give you rest. Trust him, for his word is plain. He will take the sinfulest. Christ receiveth sinful men. That's sound teaching. That's absolutely right. Jesus will receive sinners. Even the sinfulest sinner, Jesus will receive. However, what the song does not say, but which we all understand, I hope, is that Jesus receives sinful men when they turn from their sinful ways, when they recognize that he is the source of life because of the sacrifice that he made, that it is because of him that we even have the opportunity to have the forgiveness of our sins. But when one comes to that realization that it is Jesus on whom everything depends, and they come to him in faith, and at that point are willing to turn away from the sinful ways that they've practiced for so long, to not be men such that can be described as the sinfulest anymore, but to turn away from sin to the Lord. And then if they are willing to be baptized in order to have their sins washed away, to die to sin, to rise up out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, then we surely understand that Christ receives that kind of person. He wants that kind of person. He died for that kind of person. Yes, he died for all men. But the only ones who will benefit from his death are those who obey his gospel. Maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to do that. This kind of invitation is always a part of our lessons, because we always want to give that opportunity to those who need to obey. Maybe you've been thinking about that, and maybe it's time to give your life over to the Lord Jesus. And if we can help you do that, we sure would like to. So why don't you give us that chance by coming forward while together we stand and while we sing.